Donation is in mourning for the military personnel casualties of the crashed Air Force plane. What made that crash mystifying is that the plane was new and the pilot was seasoned and the weather was not all that bad that would complicate the landing of the plane. So why did it happen? The first explanation coming from the defense secretary himself said it was pilot error. And then we can only ask, even if seasoned, it only shows that a seasoned experience in flight does not guarantee that there will be no error and that there will be no crash. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, which says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In the context, Apostle Paul is warning about the sins of the Israelites in the wilderness. And one of the sins singled out is that of sexual immorality. And we will see that this is one rough bump on the road for Joseph to realize his dream of exaltation. When we hear the name of Joseph of the Old Testament, we often attach the title Joseph the Dreamer. And that is because at key moments of his life, we find that it was shaped by dreams, whether his own dreams or the dreams of others. Joseph was both a dreamer and an interpreter. Now, let me explain, as I've explained, that God uses dreams both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament periods as a means of his revelation to chosen people. The medium of God's special revelation for our time, let me emphasize this much, do not envy the people of the past to whom God spoke by dreams. We have a way of revelation that is made more sure according to Peter. Now, in the time of Joseph, God spoke by dreams, and therefore how Joseph lived according to those dreams is giving to us a principle of how to live by the word of God. And in studying the story of Joseph, I suggested these two concentric circles, the bigger circle, that of providence, the smaller circle, that of redemption. And that is how the story of Joseph's life unfolds. It is the longest narrative of the patriarchs in Genesis. The story is so beautifully woven, and in all of it, we find the Lord is working out providentially, but more importantly, redemptively, in order to carry out his purpose. Joseph is introduced to us as a young 17 years old. Immediately, two dreams define the shape of the story. And the point of the dreams was something that provoked the jealousy of his brothers. And so even though it is the word of God, yet to those who felt that they were being put low by the dream of Joseph, they rejected God's word. We learned there that God's revelation of his kingdom rule is under unbelieving rejection. So when they found the opportunity, they mistreated Joseph. They first put him into an empty pit and later on sold him into slavery. And there we find that the dream of Joseph, rather than being fulfilled smoothly, suffers quite the opposite. It became a nightmare. But there we learn the principle that the exaltation of God's kingdom rule is by way of redemptive humiliation. So we find Joseph as a slave in Potiphar's house, who is introduced to us as an officer of Pharaoh, captain of this is a VIP, and be a worshiper of many gods. And yet we find him showing favor on Joseph because of his excellence. And that is similar to our circumstances many times when we find ourselves as a believer amidst so many unbelievers who do not share our faith. And yet, as Joseph did, he managed to excel and radiate a testimony that glorified his Lord. We learned there that God's kingdom rule shines in the world through the testimony of its followers. And that, of course, is because, as I've explained, there is common grace. But lest we forget, they are still unbelievers, and their depravity will erupt on many occasions. And that depravity erupts in the story of Joseph that we will now look at as I invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 39. Our passage is from verse 6 to verse 20, but we'll read verses 6 to 15 and jump to verse 20. And after that, one text in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. So Genesis 39, 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, that's Potiphar, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then jump to verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. And one text in the New Testament is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, where Apostle Paul instructs the young minister, Timothy, how to conduct himself both as a minister and as a believer. In verse 22, he says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." In my last message, I noted that there is common grace that remains a force in the conduct of unbelievers. If you do not have that concept, your attitude to unbelievers will be extremist, perhaps one of withdrawal and separation. We do not find that in the scriptures, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Joseph was in a household of Egyptians in the country of Egypt, yet he manages to conduct himself in such a way that his master Potiphar showed favor on him. But while having said that there is common grace still influencing the conduct of unbelievers, we will not forget that they are still totally depraved, and that depravity will show one way or the other. And this shows in the life of Joseph, and that depravity is demonstrated by no less than the wife of his master. And here, under what must have been a very strong temptation to a young man like Joseph, let alone a powerful pressure, because this is the wife of his master, a powerful position, Joseph resists. And that becomes the lesson about what it is to live under the rule of God's kingdom. This is my message. God's kingdom rule demands resistance to enslaving temptation to sin. Ang makaharing pamamahala ng Diyos ay humihingi ng paglaban sa anumang tuksong nakakaalipin sa kasalanan. God's kingdom rule demands resistance to enslaving temptation to sin. Now, I do not mean that you only resist temptation when it is enslaving. Rather, there is a special alertness to a sin or to a temptation that will yield to a sin that enslaves. And for a young man such as Joseph at this time, probably if we give or take 3 years, he may be 20 years old, more or less, at this point. For such a youth, one of the most enslaving, without doubt, is sexual lust. And that is just representative of our living sins that we are confronted with. We have our own enslaving sins, and temptation to them will call for resistance under the rule of God. So we may learn something from Joseph's resistance to temptation, how we too, under God's kingdom rule, must resist. First of all, two things about Joseph's resistance. First, comes from fear of God. Ito ay paglaban ng dahil sa takot sa Diyos. Resistance from fear of God. And secondly, it is resistance by flight from sin. Ito ay paglaban sa pagtakas mula sa kasalanan. Resistance by flight from sin. So, how do we resist temptation? Well, let us see in Joseph's resistance how the people of the kingdom should resist temptation that still is rife in this world. The first is resistance from or out of fear of God. Although the expression fear of God is itself not used in this particular instance, Joseph's rejection of the temptation of Potiphar's wife is couched in the language of horror in the thought of Joseph, because this is something wrong before God. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And besides that, there is this overarching in the patriarchal story, in all the patriarchs, that begins with Abraham, who was described in Genesis 22, verse 12, as a result of his having passed, so to speak, the test that God has put upon him of sacrificing Isaac. Well, God told him, now I know that you fear God. So fear of God is that basic motive that runs through the patriarchs. And Joseph demonstrates that here. Why is he resisting this temptation? Because of fear of God. Now let me explain. Fear of God is that dominant motive for the approval of, which means pleasing him in the positive and in him. That's fear of God. Ang takot sa Diyos ay ang nangingibabaw na motibo na siya ay aprubahan ng Diyos, na kanyang kaluguran, bigyang kaluguran ng Diyos, at wag niyang gumawa ng anumang hindi ikalulugod ng Diyos. That's fear of God. So reading of the Old Testament, that they charge it of being fear-oriented in a negative sense. That is just a plain misunderstanding of the concept of fear of God as used in the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. Of course, element of dread punishes sin, and that in itself is not wrong. You ought to dread the punishment of sin. But that is just a starting point. The substantial part of the fear of God is positively oriented to seeking the approval of God. For after all, if God rules, you are in His kingdom, then His rule must govern your thinking. And in your conduct, you must seek that whatever you do, it must be according to the approval of God. Why would Abraham be willing to sacrifice Isaac, his own son? Well, because God commanded him. So it was clear to him that this was according to God's approval, though in the end, of course, it proves only to be a test. And this is what horrifies the fear of God. When it comes to sinning, the fear of God will mean for the believer not to deliberately displease God, because sin displeases God. And that is what is horrifying to Joseph. Now, there is the thought of betraying Potiphar's trust. He says so. But more than that, and transcending that motive of not betraying the employer or of his master, is the statement, this is great wickedness. And he puts it in question form. How can I sin? Joseph puts it in the form of a disbelief. How can I do this? This is a mindset centered on God, and that is what fear of God is. Oh, this is an important motive when Apostle Paul lists the various categories of human depravity in Romans 3, where he says, all have sinned, there is none righteous, no, not one. He caps the list by quoting from Psalm 36. In Romans 3:18, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, if there is one thing to summarize the depravity of humanity in all their various shapes and forms, it is because they have no fear of God. God is not in their mindset. Their conduct is not dictated by seeking the approval of God. In the case of Joseph, it is what God would think of his action that determines his decision. As I've said, there is the consideration of Potiphar's trust, but greater than that is the consideration of God's will. And when it comes to enslaving sins, this is the major consideration. This is a major consideration when you have to deal with the enslaving sin of lust. Lust is defined as unlawful sexual desire. Now I use the word there is a lawful kind. There is a lawful sexual desire within the bounds of marriage. But lust is that desire which is against God's will. And it has an enslaving grip on one who will yield to it. Now, any enslaving sin will be due to two reasons: because of pleasure or because of gain. Now, remember, in the case of Joseph, both can be factored in. There is the factor of gain. After all, if he displeases Potiphar's wife, he should know that there must be consequences. But besides that, and perhaps on top of that, as a young man, there is the promise of pleasure. Lust promises what it can never deliver. And this is where many become enslaved by lust. They swallow its cheap pleasure of the erotic, but give up in the process on the true delight of the salvific, that which is by the grace of God. And there are many who will yield to of the temporary pulsating pleasure that it gives, but in the process, even when they think they are most intimate, they become more isolated in the guilt of their conscience. That's what lust does. It gives some form of pleasure, but it never lasts. And thinking of those who gave up their lives in that plane crash, I remember a line in a military song which says, when you think of liberty, just recall, all give some, but some give all. Sexual lust, give some. One that never lasts. One that leaves behind its trail guilt and heaviness and misery. Jesus gave all in order for us to be saved from such enslaving sin. And so my challenge to you is count yielding to temptation a sin against God more than anything else. This is what Joseph does. The problem with many who yield to temptation is that their consideration is no higher than self-interest. It may be that they are afraid of the shame, or that it may be wasteful of money, or for whatever other self-interested consideration, Now again, just like Joseph considered Potiphar's trust, there is a place for some of those considerations. But there must be the highest consideration of all. How can I do this great wickedness? How can I sin against God? It is the more needed in our day because lust is a temptation so easy to yield to with no compromise to one's self-interest. Whether it is mental, visual, or actual, one can yield to lust and then don't bother until you take seriously the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, that one who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery. Right there in your thought, you are a sinner before God without even lifting a finger. So who will take it seriously? A man like Joseph, one who is under the rule of God. And that rule of God is now in Jesus Christ. And the only way for you to be under that rule is to come to Christ. Come to Him in faith and repentance from your sin. And when you are under the rule of God in Christ, there should be another governing motive in you, and that is the approval of God, the pleasing of God and not displeasing Him. Do you have an overarching consideration of the Lord? Are you thinking of His approval, His pleasure as first in your hierarchy of motives? Listen to the Apostle Paul when he was tempted to, or when he was confronted with other popular messages and he has to preach the gospel. What was it that kept him faithful? In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, he says, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So explaining his commitment to the gospel, the motive is that of the approval of God. And you will need this when you are face to face with the temptation to yield to a sin that will enslave you, including that of lust. Whether it is the doctrine you hold or the conduct you live by, the approval of God must be prior. Why? Because there are times when that sin will only be known to you or perhaps with someone else and no one else. And unless it is the approval of God that determines your conduct, it is easy to be enslaved. We should be remembering the name Ravi Zacharias as a man of great and masterful grasp of apologetics, a wonderful preacher. Instead, when he died at age 74, he was exposed to have been in habitual abuse of women, believing perhaps that he could get away with it. He was not motivated by the fear of God, rather by self-interest. So let our resistance be from the fear of God. But then secondly, let our resistance be by flight from sin. Ang ating paglaban ay sa pagtakas sa kasalanan. Now I'm using the word flight as noun for the verb flee. That is what Joseph does to escape from the temptation. There is the building up of temptation as we see in the narrative. Joseph rejected what is day after day of temptation. And we do not know how long that has gone on. Joseph shows his discipline and consistency. Every time Potiphar's wife comes with her temptation, and we do not know what sort of means she used in order to tempt Joseph, but Joseph was disciplined. There was always a no. And when Potiphar's wife upped the ante, so to speak, Joseph chose to flee, leaving behind incriminating false evidence. What that tells us is that fleeing from sin may have a price to pay, but it will be overcome by God's blessing, by God's reward in due time. ang pagtakas sa kasalanan ay maaring magsakripisyo ka, ngunit hintayin mo ang Diyos na magpala ayon sa kanyang panahon. When Paul is charging Timothy about the various issues he will face in sanctification, one thing that he knows Timothy would be struggling with is what he calls youthful lust. And what does Paul advise Timothy to do? Well, he doesn't say argue with a tempter. He doesn't say philosophize. He doesn't say make a polemic. No, he simply tells him flee. But that is not to weigh only on the negative, because with flee, concurrent with it, Paul says pursue. You pursue graces, even as you are fleeing from sin. This is exactly the same process we have been discussing in our subject of Christian holiness. There are sins to mortify, but you cannot mortify them unless you are cultivating the graces opposite to those sins. And this is what Joseph does. Now, it is interesting to observe that Potiphar, as one might expect, does not have Joseph killed, as would have ordinarily happened in such a case. And I tend to agree with some commentators who surmise that Potiphar must have known of his wife's predilection. So instead of having Joseph executed, Potiphar had Joseph imprisoned. Sad from a human standpoint, but everything is going according to God's plan. Is this too high a price for Joseph? After all, he would spend time in jail on a false charge. Was that wasted time? Well, remember again the words of Jesus following the text I cited earlier in Matthew 5:29. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to offend, cut it off. There's price to pay when you have to flee from sin. It may be a plucked out eye, a cut off hand, but if you insist on having yourself whole out of self-interest, the price to pay is never ending in hell. Yes, there is price to pay. But there is no price to pay that God is not able to have a blessing, to have his blessing abound even more. You know, when one is seeking to overcome substance addiction, the difficult part is the withdrawal stage. He feels that his body is collapsing. But of course, it is because of that addiction that has defined his life for so long. But when one is able to overcome that, the benefit is so much better than what the addiction promises to him. So my challenge is, what temptation, by way of a question, what temptation has its persistent enticement to you? Anong tukso ang nagiging pang-akit sa iyo? And how do you flee from it? Paano ka tumatakas dito? Joseph, at a young age, more or less 20 at this point, it would have been a heavy pressure to bear. There's both lust, the pleasure of it, and then the assurance that he would remain in his position. It is an enticement. But remember, for those of you young people, Proverbs 1 and verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. When you go outside the comfort of your shelter in the home, and then you find that people of the world are without the standard you had been raised under in your home, and they will entice you. Simple thing to do is say no. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's lust. Are you enticed by the tempting thought? It's just a short pleasure. No one will know. Or perhaps you think of gain. Just imagine if in one of those daily enticements by Mrs. Potiphar, Joseph yields by persuading himself just this once to get this woman off my pressure. We would have no story of Joseph to tell. Your fall into sin, however, including lust, need not be your lasting identity. I told you of the story of Judah and Tamar in chapter 38. A messy story. And yet, as I've said, the line of the Messiah came through Judah. And Tamar was especially mentioned, even the fruit of their sin, Perez, they were all mentioned in the line of the generations of the Messiah. It shows that your fall into sin, when repented of, does not need to define the whole of your life. God is so gracious. And I do not agree with those either by belief or by attitude think that sexual sin is the unpardonable sin. That they cannot pardon. And they think a person who has fallen into it is forever cast as an offender. I do not believe that. There have been many others who know of the temptation, broken by it, and then transformed. During the time of Augustine's conviction of sin, he prayed, Lord, give me self-control, but not yet. He called his indulgence of lust as a boiling cauldron of lust. Another word he said is, this is lunatic lust. And in his confessions, he became very open about his continuing struggle with sexual lust. In one line of his confession, he said, addressing God, you sprinkled with the most bitter alloy my most unlawful pleasure. That's what God does. Even as you think you are indulging in pleasure, God is sprinkling it with bitterness. And after the pleasure of what you thought was intimacy, you find yourself in the isolation of guilt. And for some, they misinterpret it to mean have more. And I'm telling you that what it means is you need something else or someone else. That pleasure that lust promises but will never deliver for any long time. God promises another form of delight, which is not of lust, but of true relationship with Him. That's what, again, Augustine said in his confessions, that even as he thought he was seeking love, I was really seeking to be loved, to know that love which is from God. So do not let short-lived pleasure, or if that is gain, to be your dominant force in life, let it be the rule of Jesus Christ. In this world, even as we seek to submit to Christ, we will have our temptations. And may we have the determination under the rule of Christ, as Joseph does in this narrative, to say no. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is what we are called to do. Resist. And James 4:7 says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. May we know that resisting grace by resisting temptation, because God has rule over us. In response, we will sing, "Lead Us, O Father." And as the second verse puts it, "Lead us, O Father, in the paths of truth. Unhelped by thee, in error's maze we grope, while passion stains and folly dims our youth. In age comes on, uncheered by faith and hope." That's what we are, enslaved to passion, until we become enslaved to the rule of God. And may that be the result of this challenge today. Let us sing, "Lead us, O Father." Let's close in prayer. Our great God and gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we have learned from this stage in Joseph's life. For like him, we are confronted with temptations that tend to enslave us to our sins, especially those sins that promise gain and those that promise pleasure. And we pray, O Lord, that we may see the falsehood of such a promise, especially in the matter of lust, for it promises what it can never deliver. It gives us the false idea of intimacy when we are most isolated because of guilt. Instead, Father, help us to know of the fear of God that demonstrates in this narrative, that we can see in this temptation one that is a great wickedness. And may we have that horror as Joseph expressed, "How can I sin against my God?" In whatever place there is for consideration, such as the trust of Potiphar for Joseph, it was the transcending motive of fear of God that moved him. And help us, Lord, to be so moved as well, to have God as the center of our mindset, seeking his approval. And that approval now is through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be under his rule in our conduct. And we pray for those who are still outside the rule of Christ, that this day may be the day when they will come to him in faith and repentance. And as he has promised, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Father, we pray that we may also deal with temptation by way of fleeing from it, again as Joseph demonstrates here, and as Paul has charged Timothy to do, that we are to flee from youthful lust. We pray in a special way for our young people who are confronted with this temptation in many ways and forms, that they may learn in the language of Proverbs, when sinners entice them, that they should not consent. But that temptation still harass us in whatever stage of life we may be. And we need the rule of Jesus Christ to govern us. And we pray, Father, that we may be those who submit to your rule by resisting temptation. And we cannot do it of ourselves. May we own that life prayer the Lord Jesus himself taught, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And we can only do so because you have the power, the glory, and the authority. Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.